I'm always amazed how those songs come together each Sunday. As I was preparing my sermon yesterday, I was like, that would be a really great song to sing. I hope it's sung. And then lo and behold, there it was. So I'm really encouraged by that God works those things out. Let's just open up in a quick word of prayer, and then we'll head into today's message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and the work that you're doing here, not only here in our church, but in your people around the world. God, we pray for all the services that are being held in your name, that you would bless those, that your people would be encouraged. And God, I pray here specifically that as I speak from your word today, that you would speak through me, and that our hearts and minds would be attentive to what it is that you have to say to us. I pray, God, that I would be out of the way, that it would be totally you, and that you would get all the glory. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So in the last month or so, we've been talking about foundations of faith, and it's covered a few different topics. This morning, I want to talk about faith specifically. We all generally have a faith in all sorts of things. Some people put their faith in money, that it will give them everything they need. Others put their faith in other people. I have faith that when I get in a car with someone, that I'll get to the destination in one piece. But this kind of faith isn't really the, you know, foundational kind of faith that the Bible calls us to. It's really just sheer optimism. I'm optimistic that I'll get to my destination on time. And that optimism isn't founded and grounded in anything. Money can run out. People can let us down. Circumstances that are unforeseen often occur. This kind of optimism is the kind of optimism that I have as a Leafs fan that at some point in my lifetime, they will win the cup. I can have faith that they'll do it, but let's be honest, there isn't much faith to have in that team when it's just losing, losing, losing. I'll bleed blue, but man, these years are rough. Webster's defines faith as a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. As Bill has been sharing with us over the last few weeks, one doesn't actually have to throw out their brain in order to have faith in God. Just because we can't always taste, touch, smell, see, or feel something doesn't mean it's not real. The kind of faith that God calls us into is not one that requires us to put on a blindfold and close our minds off like robots. It's not a faith that leaves us or keeps us in uncertainty. According to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, and this is the text we'll be focusing on primarily this morning. 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Or as it says in the message, just to give it some more clarity, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. How can we have faith? J.I. Packer states this: "Faith is a compound of knowing, trusting, hoping, and stubbornly persisting in trustful hope against all odds. Faith can do this because the one who has graciously brought us to faith and whom we now trust, helps us to do it." The word faith itself is mentioned 33 times in the book of Hebrews. 25 of those times appear in chapter 11 alone, at least in the ESV translation. So you can understand that faith is a very, very important subject for this particular chapter. Now, if faith comes through hearing, as Paul tells us in Romans, then that's exactly where it starts for many of the heroes of faith that we see the writer of Hebrews portraying throughout chapter 11. If you're taking notes, you can make this point exercising your faith. If we look at Noah in verse 7, it started with taking God at his word. God warned Noah of an imminent flood, and Noah had two responsive options. Option one, he could have chalked it all up to crazy talk. He could have been like, "God, you would never do that. That's crazy. You wipe out the whole world? Insane. You would never do it. Why would you even do that?" And through that option, he wouldn't really have to build this ginormous, huge boat and waste his time and energy on something that he didn't think might not have happened or would ever come about. Or he could take option two, which us on the outside looking in know is obviously the wiser option, and actually do what God said through hard work, sweat, and probably tears, building that ark. God spoke, he gave a warning, yet Noah still had to enter into that. He had to exercise his faith in order to step into that obedience and get his faith in a place where he's actually doing what God is calling him to do. For us, it's easy to read that story and sort of go, well, good for Noah. He did a good thing there. He made the right call there and obeyed God. Good for him. But if he hadn't trusted God, he would have actually lost everything, including his own life. It was by faith that he obeyed, and it worked, and worked hard for it. And it was by faith that he was saved. How many of us receive warnings from God and don't take it seriously or don't pay attention to it? God is calling us to faith when he says, watch out for that, or don't go there. By faith, he calls us to trust that he knows better than we do our strengths and weaknesses. He sees the pitfalls and places that cause us to stumble, and sometimes he allows us to walk into situations that present themselves to test our faith, but he also promises to provide a way out, a means of escape from that temptation if we call on his name. Faith and trust go hand in hand. Faith and trust that God will do what he promises. Next, of all the giants of faith to look to, we of course see Abraham mentioned next. God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, this is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all you, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Imagine having to do that just for 1 second. Imagine you woke up this morning and God said, I want you to leave Ottawa, leave your family, all your friends and stuff, and I want you to go to this nowheresville in the middle of nowhere where there's not much happening. And just abandon that life and go there and not really know where you're going either. Because in Abram's situation, God just said, I'm taking you to a place. He didn't actually give him a specific point of reference. He had to pack it up and move somewhere. And in that process, God will show him where he's actually supposed to go. He doesn't give him a map or a GPS system. And it's all based on this huge promise, this massive promise that this man who is not getting any younger will be made into a great nation. That would take a huge, huge amount of faith. For me, anyways, if that was me, I'd be like, that's going to take a lot of work on my part to believe that that would actually follow through. And yet, Abraham does it. We don't get access to Abraham's thought process with all of this, but I imagine many of us would be weighing the pros and cons to that scenario. Are all these things that God said true? Will they actually happen? So on the one hand, if they are, that's great, because all these really cool promises he's making to me right now will actually come to fruition, and I'll have this amazing family that God's promised to give through me and my offspring. But then on the other hand, there's this desert business I have to walk through. I could die, I could starve to death, dehydration, get killed. We might try to rationalize it in that way, but after all, in this situation, Abraham does it. We don't see that rationalization going on. Abraham just says, okay, and he goes in simple faith. He goes out by faith and walks with God toward that destination. When I was 15, I remember feeling a desire inside that one day I might want to get into ministry. So I was like, okay, well, I might want to do this one day. So God, if you want me to do this, you know, pave that way. I didn't know exactly at the time at 15, but because I was in youth group, God used that time in high school to give me a desire to serve other students and help them grow deeper in their faith with Jesus Christ. However, it wouldn't be for another 3 years until I was 18 that I really felt that confirmation that God was in fact calling me into ministry. Before that, I had wrestled a lot with what I was supposed to do in my life. I weighed different options. My parents made a few suggestions, but that call by God wouldn't go away. It was just this gut feeling I had that I was supposed to do something, and I was supposed to go into some direction that God was leading, and I hadn't figured it out quite yet. At that time, I went on a missions trip, and through that missions trip, it's a long story, but God used that trip to really solidify me, that call into ministry, specifically youth ministry. So when I got back from that mission trip, I decided that that was something I was going to pursue. So I decided with my homeschooling education and with hardly any money to my name that it would apply to Tyndale in Toronto. And a part of me thought I wouldn't get in because of my homeschooling education. I didn't have you know, proof that I was actually smart or anything, so I had to do these tests and stuff. So I was like, if I pass, I pass. If I don't, c'est la vie. And so at the end of that, if it didn't work out, I can always just do something else and God will make that way. Fortunately, I got in and God used that time to really challenge me and shape me. Those 4 years were all purely based on faith. It was totally faith just to get into the school, go through that process, and just be in that school in general. Faith in that time was what I had, that God would provide money, that God would provide food and a place to stay. Faith that God helped me get through those 4.5 years in the Toronto wilderness and come back home. It was hard. It was rough having to leave home and not have family close by, and you're kind of on your own. So I had to put my faith that God would actually provide a support system of friends and people that I could interact with in terms of faith conversations and stuff in the church. Those were all things that I was trusting that God would provide while I was there. And he was totally faithful through that whole process. I remember in my 3rd year, after Steph and I got married, so we were, about my 3.5 years in, and money was getting tight. It's for students, right? So you're not really rolling in the dough. And so we were just like, okay, we really need to get these bills paid and stuff. And we looked around and found this one job, and we just applied and hoped for the best. And they actually hired both of us. And the cool thing about that is, from what I know, most university students, you'll work at like a Tim Hortons or whatever, and you're at their mercy. You're doing the shift. If not, you lose it. But this particular job, they basically said, whatever your school schedule is, we'll work around it. And you can come to work whenever you want, when it works best for you, and we'll try to organize the shifts around your school schedule, which is amazing because not very many places would do that. And so God in that provision allowed me to do school without the stress of like having to worry about the money. And it was totally a God thing that he provided those things. As a student, it's really hard to find something like that. It was just a simple but a great reminder of his faithfulness and provision. Abraham heard God's call, but he had to step out in faith and move one foot in front of the other towards the place that God was leading him. He didn't know how long it would take or when he would finally get there. He just simply obeyed God and never actually got to see the culmination of God's promises of being a great nation. He had a few more kids, but he didn't actually get to see the thousands of people as innumerable as the stars that God had promised him. But he did so, all those things, on faith and pursued what God had in store for him. Further on, we are told about Moses as found in Exodus. If you're taking notes, you can write faith through sacrifice as this point. Unlike Abraham, the nomad, before being called, Moses was raised in a palace. So you have Abraham wandering in the middle of kind of nomadic type, going from tent place to whatever, wandering around, not really having a solid place, to Moses, on the other hand, growing up in a palace with Pharaoh and his daughter. He had everything he could ever want, everything. He had power, respect, prestige, and money. And in God's orchestration of events, Moses eventually encountered the Lord at the burning bush, and after some hesitancy, trusted God, and by faith, gave up all that stuff he had before, in the palace and all that stuff, ran into the wilderness and met God at the burning bush, gave all those things up, and followed God. How many of us would be willing to give up everything like Moses? And by faith, follow God. It's not necessarily just physical things either. I believe that even here and now that God has been calling some of us here for some time to give up something. A habit, an idol, a secret sin. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay that down at the cross and pursue faith with all that God has in store for you? The author of Hebrews goes on to mention many more great heroes of faith. People like Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and others. Aside from their faith, what common denominator do they all have? The common thing that they all have is not just faith, but they have hope. Sure, they had faith, the deep trust that God said, what God said was actually true, but it was the hope of actually seeing and partaking in those promises that spurred them on. There was the hope of being a great nation, the hope of being free, the hope of seeing the promised land. It was hope founded on faith. As N.T. Wright states, it's one thing to have a hope, but when you have faith underneath it, it gives it assurance. I may hope for a better world, for a new bodily life beyond the grave, but unless I believe in the God who raised Jesus, my hope may degenerate into mere optimism. They weren't simply optimistic that maybe God was telling them the truth. They had faith, the assurance of their hope. So why go into such great detail about the faith of these men and women? The answer we find if we turn over to the chapter in chapter 12 is this. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Firstly, this is faith setting the example, the first point I want to make. Faith is setting example. Firstly, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Many believers, a lot, throughout their journey in faith, go through that journey sometimes with a lackluster faith. It's a faith that says, "I can't do this. I'll never get there. I'll never be an Abraham or a Moses. I'll never be like Christ. It'll never happen." All those things would miss the point if that was the focal point. The reason why we are told in such detail about all of these OT figures is that it is supposed to spur us on in our own faith and enable us to take action. A number of years ago, we do these church camping trips. Some of you have been on them. But a number of years ago, we used to go to a place where on the lake, you could jump off these rocks. And they ranged in various sizes from 5 feet to 10 feet, all the way up to, I think it was about 40 feet. And we had been going for a few years. And for the past few years, me and Kendall used to jump only off the 25-footer. We didn't go much higher than that. We wanted to, but we just never worked up, the courage to do it. And so This particular year, we said, we got to do it. We're going to jump off the 35-foot one, and we're gonna just say we did it and get it over with because we've been wanting to do it for so long. So we got up there, and when you're actually looking down at the edge, it's a little bit higher than it looks. And part of this particular ledge is that in order to get to the water, you kind of had to jump over this branch, and then if you did clear the branch, you'd be safe. But if you hit the branch, well, you're done. So while we were up there, we were kind of just like, okay, how are we going to clear this thing and make it over this tree and land in the water safely and not get hurt? And so we were up there debating for a long time. I think it was almost like 45 minutes. We were just like, okay, we're going to do it. And we would like run all the way to the back and be like, okay, let's imagine what it will look like as we go. And we'd run to the front. We did it like 20 times. And all the while, Bill and I think George down there were like, "Chicken, you guys aren't going to do it." And they were making fun of us. And then I think that spurred Kendall on to like show up his father. So Kendall worked up the courage and finally jumped. He finally jumped. And as he was plummeting to what I thought would be his doom, he lands in the water and comes up safe. And I'm like, oh, he survived. And literally like 3 seconds later, I was like, get out of the way. And then I jumped. And we made that experience. And it was awesome. For us, sometimes seeing someone else do something enables us to follow through as well. And that's what these witnesses are for. It's always important to look to others who have fought the good fight and come out on the other side. It's important to know that there is, in fact, some people who walk by faith and experience God's faithfulness and provision. It's important to know that even when something as difficult as moving from familiar to unfamiliar or being called into something when feeling unequipped to the task, that it is by simple faith and obedience that God opens up the way for us to do what he has called us to do. These aren't just stories of great men and women. These are God's stories. They are stories that started with God stepping into people's lives. They are stories that are meant to convey how trustworthy, how loving, how faithful he really is when he does meet us where we are at. They are stories that show us that when God says he is going to do something, he actually means it and makes a plan to see it through. He promised Noah that his family would be safe on the ark, and safe they were. He promised Abraham a great nation, and a great nation was established. He promised Moses that he would be with them when he helped him free the people in Egypt, and he was with them the whole way. He promises you, and he promises me, that he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us, and that he is with us always, right until the end of the age. In Thessalonians it says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Secondly, while those witnesses are important, they're a huge aspect of that chapter, they're very important people, they aren't meant to be our primary focus. We are called to run the race set before us and to do what? What are we to do? Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is through faith in Christ that we can do anything. Look at the Gospels. Throughout the Gospels, you have all of these faith moments, all of these encounters with people coming to Jesus, asking him to do things. And many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus responds in healing them, but in doing so, he says, it is your faith that has healed you. It's your faith that has actually healed you. He said it to the woman that was anointing his feet in Luke chapter 7, verse 50. He said it to the woman that was bleeding for 12 years in Luke chapter 8, 48. The blind man outside Jericho in Luke 18, 42, and a few others. It was by faith that those miracles were accomplished. And most significant is Peter's doubt when he took his eyes off of Christ and began to sink when Jesus called him out onto the water. If only he had faith, he would have been okay, but he lost his focus and it could have cost him. Running any race can be exhausting, especially if there are obstacles. Jesus knows all about that, though. He was the pioneer of the race we are in. He planned the course, the whole track from beginning to end. When he came down and met us in our brokenness and in all of our mess, he set out the race for redemption. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, he set out on that race with the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God. His eyes were fixed on you, his eyes were fixed on me, and his eyes were fixed on the whole world, that in going to the cross, we wouldn't have to die. We wouldn't have to remain separated from the Father. His eyes were fixed on that finish line, and no obstacle would get in his way. Nothing could stop him from doing what he came to do. He would overcome, and overcome he did, so that you and me can look to him and run our race with perseverance, knowing that because he did it, we can do it too. For it is through him we are even running at all. We only need to fix our eyes on the prize. Where are your eyes fixed? Where are you placing your faith? Many people these days are fixing their eyes on politicians, on celebrities, on themselves. Is that you? Is your hope in the things of this world? How are you running your race? On your own strength or in the strength of Christ? Because at the end of the day, if you are trying to run on your own, no amount of Red Bull or Gatorade is going to get you to that finish line. It is only through Christ that we can get there. And our hope is not placed just on crossing the line, by the way. That's not just our hope, getting to the finish line. Our hope and our faith is founded firmly that it is Christ who meets us at that finish line and says to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Your race is done. Come and enter into your rest." That is our reward. That is our hope, to be united for all time with God in a place free from toil, from sin, free from death and sorrow. Philippians 3:17-21 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." That is our assurance of hope, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we will attain all that he has promised us. Let us stay the course and run the race with perseverance. There are many people in our midst who struggle, I'm certain, who struggle with certain aspects of faith. I want to tell you today, if you are sick, I urge you, come before the cross. James 5:14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven." If you feel like your faith has taken a blow, come before the cross and pray as the disciples did and say, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith." If you feel like you've been running your race off course, come before the cross. Come before our gracious God who is faithful and just to forgive. If you are carrying burdens, come to the cross. Let the power of God wash you and lighten your load. Let faith arise. Let the people of the Most High live by faith and not by sight, that we may walk in boldness and in freedom, unshackled, unafraid, and unashamed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the one who is our author and perfecter of our faith. God, you call us out in all sorts of areas, each and every single one of us. You are calling some of us to give things up. You are calling some of us to walk out in faith. All the while, God, you are trying to shape us and grow us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us here, increase our faith, God. Increase our faith that you will do the things that you had set out to do in all of our lives and in the promises that you have set out in your word. God, we pray that you would help us to cast off our pride and anything that would hinder us from entering into obeying what you are calling us to do. God, if there's some here who are struggling in their faith, Lord, I pray that you would help them to come forward, that we'd be able to pray for one another, and that we would bolster one another's faith, that we'd spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Lord, I just pray that you would bless the rest of the service, and I pray these things in your name. Amen.